بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واعتصموا بحبل الله جميعا ولا تفرقوا واذكروا نعمة الله عليكم إذ كنتم أعداء فألف بين قلوبكم فأصبحتم بنعمته إخوانا سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. My dear brothers, honorable ulama and sisters, I begin in the name of Allah and thank Him and praise Him and glorify Him and seek His forgiveness and ask Him to send His infinite mercy upon His beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to enlighten our hearts with His love and love for His beloved Prophet, and to guide us all to the right path so that we can all live like Muslims, die like Muslims, and rise like Muslims on the day of Qiyamah. My dear brothers and sisters, we are living in times of fitna and fasad, evil and corruption. There's many things to lead us away from Islam and to distract us. And it's not easy to live a life as Muslim in this time and age. And things are becoming more and more difficult by the day. Things are not getting any easier. Situations, circumstances are not getting easier and will not get any easier. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, لا يأتي عليكم عام ولا يوم إلا والذي بعده شر منه حتى تلقوا ربكم. And there will not come a day or a year except it will become worse than the previous. So when we draw a graph, many a times we see the straight line graph goes up. But if we were to draw a graph of goodness against time, then the graph has been coming down, down, down on daily and annual basis. We are now at the lowest point of goodness this ummah has ever been. It's not easy to be a Muslim in this time and age. It never was and never will be. And Allah says in the Quran, don't think that it will be easy. أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ وَنْ يُتَرَكُوا وَنْ يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Do the people think they can claim to be believers and they will not be tested? Just as Allah definitely tested the people before. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Just as we definitely tested the people before them, Allah says, فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَاذِبِينَ. Allah will similarly put us through difficulties and hardships and tests to see who are truthful and to see who are merely claimants. So those who are sincere Muslims, believe in Allah sincerely, believe in the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as was understood by his companions, and they passed it on to the ummah. They were adopted and compiled by a'imma mujtahideen, salaf saliheen, and have been passed down to us to this day. If we follow by those teachings and practices, inshallah, Allah will have mercy upon us and guide us and lead us to the right path. We have to understand the truth. One of the major problems facing the ummah and people today is this division and differences in the ummah. They've always existed. They will continue to exist. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَآمَنَ مَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ كُلُّهُمْ جَمِيعًا. If Allah so wanted, all the people of the world could have been true believers. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكُمْ لَهَدًا. وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ. If Allah so wanted, that Allah could have made لَجَعَلَكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. All the people in the world could have been one nation. Allah says, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ. People will continue to be different and to have different views and things. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكُ. Except upon whom Allah has His fazl and mercy. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he explained these differences in detail, and he said that Bani Israel were divided into 72 sects. يَأْتِي عَلَى أُمَّتِي كَمَا أَتَى عَلَى بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. There will come a time upon my ummah like it came upon the Bani Israel. حَذْوَ النَّعْلِ بِالنَّعْلِ. And just as one shoe is a total reflection of the other, when you place two shoes sole by sole behind each other, then one is identical to the other. Similarly, this ummah will follow in the footsteps of Bani Israel totally, completely. So much so, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Hatta in kana minhum man ata ummahu ala niyatan." Allahu Akbar. The Prophet said, to the extent if there was any man who disgraced, shamed, humiliated himself openly with his mother, there will be لَكَانَ فِي أُمَّتِي مَنْ يَسْنَعُ ذَلِكَ. There will definitely be such a shameful, disgraceful man in this ummah as well. وَإِنَّ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ تَفَرَّقَ تَلَاثِنَتَيْنِ وَسَبَعِينَ مِلَّةً. And there were 72 sects in the Bani Israel, but this ummah, وَإِنَّ أُمَّتِي تَفْتَرِقْ وَلَا ثَلَاثٍ وَسَبَعِينَ مِلَّةٍ. This ummah will become divided into 73. They were 72, this will be 73. كُلُّهُمْ فِي النَّارِ. They will all be doomed to Jahannam. إِلَّا مِلَّةً وَاحِدًا. Except one millet. One group, a millet is a large group, and the majority of this ummah will always, inshallah, Allah with Allah's fazl and mercy will remain on the right path. They will be the rightly guided sect. And they are the ones, Sahaba inquired, Ya Rasulullah, wa ma hiya Ya Rasulullah? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi. They are those who follow my path and the path of my companions. The Prophet didn't just say, ma ana alayhi, those who follow my path. He said, ma ana alayhi wa ashabi, those who follow my path and the path of my companions. In another hadith, it says, ittabi'u sawad al-a'zam, follow the biggest group, the majority. The majority in this ummah has always been the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, ulama have stated, has been confined to the followers of one of the four madhahibs. The followers of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, and these a'imma, Imam Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Shafi, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, they were mujtahid scholars. Some people might say, well, where did these imams come from? They were not around in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, they were not around in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet received revelation from Allah. He passed it on to his companions. The companions passed it on to the tabi'een. Then Aimma Mujtahideen received the teachings and then compiled them. In the time of Rasulullah, Rasulullah received revelation, passed it on, made tabligh, and even Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhi majma'in learned verbally and practically from the Prophet, did not use to write things down as such. Imams compiled them. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was the first person to compile deen, not invent anything. He just took things from tabi'eens, put them together in easy to understand and follow instructions. He was the first man to pioneer this field of knowledge and this practice. Then Imam Malik rahimahullah did the same. Imam Shafi rahimahullah did the same. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah did the same. So Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah has been the followers of the four madhahib. They've existed, alhamdulillah, with Allah's fazl and mercy for more than 12 centuries. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's case for more than 13 centuries. He was the first of those imams, born in the 80th year after Hijri. And Imam Shamsuddin Zahbi rahimahullah has written, he was a tabi'i. He saw Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu ghayra marratin, on more than one occasion. He was a tabi'i himself. In other words, he saw some sahaba. And he even narrated a few narrations from sahaba. But most of his knowledge he took from tabi'eens. So many people nowadays, they say Imam Abu Hanifa's narrations are based on opinion and da'if narrations. If anything, Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's narrations are much more authentic than any of the other imams. In Sahih Bukhari, which is generally regarded as the most authentic book after the Book of Allah, أَصَحُ الْكُتُبِ بَعْدَ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. And people don't even understand what this statement means. It doesn't mean everything in Bukhari should be taken literally. Needs to be understood and explained as well. If everything was literally perfect in Bukhari, then what it would mean, it would equate and be equal to Quran. Because Allah, the first statement of Quran, the first declaration, the first challenge is ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. This is the book. What does that mean? The only book. in which there is la rayba fi, there is no doubt whatsoever. And because this is Allah's message in Allah's word, Allah has taken responsibility to safeguard it and to protect it. Inna alayna inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. I have revealed it and I will definitely lahafidhun. Ulama will tell you the lam is for stress. And for certainty, I will definitely protect it. Every syllabus, every syllable, every fatha, kasra, dhamma, zabar, zair, pesh of every letter, of every word, of every verse in the Quran is under the divine protection of Allah. Inna alayna jama'ahu wa Qur'ana. Allah says to gather it and to spread it and have it read is my responsibility. So when revelation used to come, Rasulullah would want to repeat it so that it committed to it becomes committed to his memory. But Allah said, oh my beloved Prophet, don't do that. وَلَا تَعْجَلْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَن يُقْضَى إِلَيْكَ وَحْيُهُ. Don't hasten before the revelation is completed upon you. That's not your responsibility. سَنُقْرِئُكَ فَلَا تَنْسَى. I will make you read in a way you will never forget. إِلَّا مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Except what Allah wants you to forget. So this is Allah's responsibility, Quran. And the Quran says this is the book in which there is no doubt. Even Bukhari was compiled generally. It's more authentic than any other book in the world. But Bukhari is not equal to Quran. And Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was the first of those imams. Imam Bukhari was born in the year 194 AH after Hijrah. But Imam Abu Hanifa was born 114 years before Imam Bukhari. And Imam Bukhari's compilation, there are only 22 narrations which have a chain of three narrators. All other narrations have 4, 5, 6 narrators between Imam Bukhari and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But only 22 narrations in which there is a minimum short link of 3 narrators. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, most of his narrations, the narrations he gathered, accumulated, had a link of only 2 narrators. In Tazkiratul Hufaz, a book written by Imam Shamsuddin Zahbi rahimahullah, who was one of the staunchest critics of Rijal. In other words, he was very, very strict in accepting the authenticity of hadith. And his work is fundamental in understanding the classification and authentication of hadith. He was an 8th century scholar and he's compiled a book. It's called Tazkiratul Hufaz, in which he has listed the name of the greatest muhaddisun, the greatest scholars of Islam. In there he says Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah was the student, one of the top students of a top tabi'i. His name was Atta bin Abi Rabah. Atta bin Abi Rabah rahimahullah was a student of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Abdullah bin Abbas was a sahabi cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah listened and heard many, many hadith from Atta bin Abi Rabah, who heard from Sahaba, who heard from Rasulullah. So only 2 links. So when there's a top tabi'i, a top sahabi, so how can that hadith be da'if? They were all sahih narrations. Then another one of his teachers was Imam Nafi. Imam Nafi rahimahullah, he was a student of Abdullah bin Umar. Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu was amongst the most famous sahaba, son of Umar radiyallahu anhu. And he heard from Rasulullah. So Imam Abu Hanifa learned from Imam Nafi, who learned from Abdullah ibn Umar, who learned from Rasulullah. Again, a link of 2 narrators. Then another one of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah's top teachers was Imam Baqir. He's also referred to as an imam by the Shias. They regard him as the 5th imam. And most of Shiaism is based on narrations or statements rather of Imam Baqir and his son Imam Jafir Sadiq. Just as we, mainly the people from the Indian subcontinent, we follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. And when we say we follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, na'udhu billah, na'udhu billah, na'udhu billah. We don't follow Imam Abu Hanifa in preference to Rasulullah. Many people, they fool people, deceive them, and they cheat people, they trap them into saying, who are you going to follow, Rasulullah or Imam Abu Hanifa? Na'uzubillah. How can, and this is such a foolish question. It's like saying, where do you live? In Lodium or South Africa? Anybody who asks this question, you know, the guy's lost his nut. He's lost the plot. He doesn't understand that Lodium is in South Africa. You aren't ask a question, you ask, where do you live? South Africa or Zimbabwe? Valid question. South Africa is a country, Zimbabwe is a country. You want to ask someone, where do you live? Lodium or Johannesburg? Valid question. Town, that's a town. Or rather, where do you live? Pretoria or Johannesburg? Because Lodium is a suburb or a small town in Pretoria. So you say, where do you live? Pretoria or Johannesburg? Valid question. But someone says, where do you live? Johannesburg or South Africa? You know, the guy doesn't understand. He's lost the plot himself. So people who say, who are you going to follow? Imam Abu Hanifa or Rasulullah? The guy is a fool. He is a cheat. He is deceiving you, fooling you. You follow Imam Abu Hanifa in order to follow Rasulullah. You're living in Johannesburg because you are a South African citizen. Similarly, you follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah in order to follow Rasulullah. And you follow, when we say we are Hanafis, Shafis, Malikis or Hanbalis, we are only Hanafis. Only Hanafis in those issues which are controversial. Number one, controversial. Number two, ambiguous. Ambiguous means issues which are not clear. So something is complicated. So rather than you make your choice, what do? You leave, you trust one of those imams to make a better choice on your behalf. And then you follow them. Controversial issues, number one. Controversial issues, for example, in hadith it says, Rasulullah raised his hands before ruku or after ruku. In other narrations, Sahaba say, shall we teach you the prayer of the Prophet? There was raised his hands only in the beginning and never again. So there's a controversy. There's a difference of opinion. So now, how do you make the right choice? So people, they say, oh, what is more authentic? How are you going to make the choice of what's more authentic? Did you see any of those narrators? Did you meet them? Did you know them? You don't. So you have to place your trust on people. And we place our trust in one of the mujtahid scholars. You don't place your trust on your own research. Brother, you got to learn yourself. Who says you got to learn yourself? Allah doesn't say that. You seek knowledge, but in issues you don't know, fas'alu ahla dhikr. Allah says, ask the people of knowledge. And what sort of people of knowledge? Those who are al-alimahu alladhina yastambitunahu minhum. Those who can do ijtihad. Not ordinary, but mujtahid scholars. Ask them. Let them make the choice. Anyway, so controversial issues, ambiguous issues, or undefined issues. Well, what are undefined issues? Undefined issues are those in which there is no clear guidance from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll give you an example. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given an example that when a fly falls in your food, then what do? You dip it into the food, then throw the fly and eat the rest of the food. This is mentioned in hadith that when a fly falls into your food, what do? Don't just pick it out. You dip it into the food, then throw it away and eat the food. Now, modern research has proven that apparently there are germs under one wing and there is a cure under the other wing. But that's not the reason why we do it. We do it because Rasulullah said dip it. If there's germs and cure, fine, no problem for us. But we follow Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And many people, they ask all sorts of questions. Oh, what's the wisdom behind this? And why do Muslims do that? There might be reasons, there might not be reasons. But we don't do it because of reasons. We do it because Allah and His Prophet have said. Many people, if you go for reasons, people will tell you, in the olden days, breweries used to be very filthy places, smelly places. And now, modern breweries are very hygienic. And so now, what are you going to do? Because it's hygienic, so you're going to start drinking alcohol now because it's hygienic? They will say, in the olden days, pigs were filthy, dirty animals. Now, modern farms, they are reared and bred in hygienic conditions. So now, pigs are clean. So now, you're going to start eating pork meat because it's clean meat? No, that's not the reason. We don't do it because it's hygienic or whatever. We refrain from what Allah has made haram. For us, that's good enough. But whatever reasons or no reason. So similarly, in the case of a fly, When the fly falls into your food, you dip it into the food and throw the fly away and eat the food. But flies are not the only things which fall in food. All sorts, especially in our communities, mosquitoes, ants, all sorts of issues. Now, either mosquitoes and flies and ants should fall in your food. The Prophet hasn't told us what to do with ants fall, so don't fall in our food. Are they going to listen to you? No, they're going to fall into your food. So now what do you do? This is an example of undefined issues. What mujtahids have done, they've compared ants and mosquitoes to flies, that they are similar to them, same sort of size, same structure. There's no real fast blood flowing in their veins. So the ulama have compared ants and mosquitoes to flies. And so they're taking the same ruling, so that you do the same thing. If an ant, mosquito falls into your food, you dip it and throw it away. So this is an example of undefined issue, controversial issues, where there's controversial evidence. Sometimes the Prophet did this, sometimes the Prophet did that. So what do you do? Rasulullah had special reasons for doing different things. And now, rather than you just flip around doing everything, you have to know what to do and why it was done. You don't know. So you place your trust in a mujtahid scholar. Ambiguous issues are issues in which it's not clear. It can be interpreted in different means. If you are eating food, for example, and you say, son, bring me some water. What's he going to do? Bring you a water in a bucket? If you're eating a meal and you demand water, he's going to bring you water in a jug or a glass. Or if he brings a jug, he'll bring a glass as well. If you're making wudu and you say, son, bring me some water. What's he going to bring you? Water in a glass? He'll bring you water in a jug or a similar size pot or a lota, you know, like a lota. If you were having a shower, wanted to go and shower, son, bring me some water. What's he going to do now? Bring you water in a glass? He'll bring you water in a bucket. So this is an example of an ambiguous issue. He just said, bring me some water. Now how? What sort of water? Now if you wanted some, mashallah, clean water to drink, might be filtered water, bottled water or something, and cold water. But if you were going to have a shower, he'll bring water in a bucket and probably warm water. So it depends on the circumstances and situation. So this is an example of an ambiguous issue. But ordinary people don't know. They don't understand Arabic. They don't know what's stated in one place, what's stated in another place elsewhere. So very complicated issue. It's not only Bukhari. There's Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmizi, Nisai, Abu Dawud, Ibn Majah, Tahawi, Musannaf Abd al-Razak, Musannaf Ibn Abi Shayba, Darmi, Sunan Abu Yala, Sahih ibn Khuzaima and Sahih Abu Awana, many books of ahadith. There is almost 50,000 different narrations, and then how the Sahaba understood those issues and their opinions regarding issues. So what the Imams have done is they've only compiled them, presented them in easy to understand, follow format for the generations to come. So when we say we follow Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, for example, it doesn't mean we follow Imam Abu Hanifa in preference to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many people nowadays, especially universities, youngsters, they carry Bukhari with them and they say, look, the Prophet said, Sallu kama raitumuni usalli, pray as you see me pray, for example. And look, in Bukhari, it says the Prophet used to raise his hands before ruku and after ruku. You Hanafis don't raise your hands before going into ruku and after ruku. So who are you going to pray like? Imam Abu Hanifa or Rasulullah? An ordinary person will say, I want to pray like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But did Imam Bukhari see Rasulullah praying? He was born 184 years after Rasulullah left this world. So when the last Sahabi left this world, nobody could literally practice on this hadith. Sallu kama raitumuni usalli, pray as you see me pray. We haven't seen Rasulullah praying. So how can we act upon this hadith? We can only pray the some way somebody tells us this is how Rasulullah prayed. And so when they say, brother, look in Bukhari, it says, look, the Prophet used to raise his hands before ruku or after ruku. So who are you going to pray like Imam Abu Hanifa says, or the way Rasulullah used to pray? Now, ordinary person will say, I want to pray like Rasulullah. But Imam Bukhari didn't see Rasulullah praying. Who saw Rasulullah praying? The Sahaba saw Rasulullah praying. Hazrat Umar saw Rasulullah praying. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Mas'ud saw Rasulullah praying. Hazrat Ali saw Rasulullah praying. Bra ibn Azib radiallahu anhu saw Rasulullah praying. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu saw Rasulullah praying. Sahaba saw Rasulullah praying. So what we want to see, well, how do Sahaba pray? Because the Salat, like many things, went through changes. There were times even when Muslims used to talk while praying. If somebody was praying, and somebody came, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, are you alright? And Isani made salam, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam, you alright, mashallah, no problem. And so they used to talk until Allah revealed the verse, waqoomu lillahi qanitin. Stand with full focus, concentration and devotion. Then Sahaba stopped praying. In the beginning, Muslims used to drink. So if somebody says to you, oh man, look in the Quran, it says, and these Maulanas, they don't know Arabic, they don't read, they just talk. And look in the Quran, it says, Allah says in the Quran, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنْ نَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Allah says in the Quran, drinking is good for you. Many times you gamble, you can hit the jackpot, become millionaire overnight. Many people in the UK, they run a national lottery. Every Friday night, weekend, people buy tickets. Millions of people buy tickets. All goes into a pot. And so if you win the jackpot, you know, you get the numbers. You can win tens of millions on one night and become multi-millionaire overnight. And sometimes if nobody wins a ticket, it rolls over to the next week. So one day it might be 10 million. If nobody wins next week, then it becomes 20 million. Sometimes it becomes 30, 40, 50 million. So many people say, Maulana, can I buy a ticket? Rollover. And this week is a big rollover, 70 million. I'll give half to the masjid. It's haram, you can't do that. But Mawla, in the Quran, it says it's good for you. You know, I've got a lifetime opportunity. Drinking, Mawla, you know what? I work in a big company. They have parties. And you got to mix with the bosses to have a good influence. And then you get good promotion. In the Quran, it says it's good for you. In the Quran, in this ayat, it says good for you. Gambling is good as well. There's some benefit. You might hit the jackpot. But most gamblers, they are always broke. You might not hit the jackpot. And even if you hit the jackpot, they come, easy go. You probably, like a hungry person who eats, he was really hungry, so he ate too much. What's going to happen? Severe indigestion. Then he'll get the runs. Most people, when they hit the jackpot, they can't digest it. And it's proven, they did a research. In fact, they proved that most people who won the jackpot and became multi-millions overnight, most of them became mad. And they lost the plot, they lost everything. In fact, then they wished they hadn't won the jackpot. So in this verse in the Quran, it says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. There's goodness in drinking and gambling. Then you will say, no. Because in another verse, in another place in the Quran, it says, drinking and gambling are from shaitan. So refrain, stay away totally. So you don't know what's mentioned in another place. Similarly, in hadith, it might make mention in Bukhari that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did raise his hands. But in other places, the Sahaba say, Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says, for example, Allah usalli bikum salata rasulillah, faqama fasalla falam yarfa'u yadayhi illa fi awwala marra. He would say, shall I show you the prayer of the Prophet? He would stand and raise his hands only in the beginning and never again. So this is mentioned in another place in another book. So mujtahid scholars are those who have a thorough insight into everything. Allah blesses them. Allah chooses. Allah gives them, mashallah, the ability, inspires them to make good decisions. And so we have been commanded to follow mujtahid scholars. And mujtahid scholars look into the lives of Sahaba. They give it importance. For us, it's not just what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said and did. What Rasulullah said and did, as was observed by the companions of Rasulullah. Many a times Rasulullah did something and we are not allowed to do what Rasulullah did. You might say, that's strange, I've never heard that one before. The Prophet used to say, La ilaha illallah, ashadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashadu anni Rasulullah. There's no God but Allah and I am Rasul of Allah. Can any one of you say, I am Rasul of Allah? Well, Rasulullah used to say that. That's the kalma Rasulullah used to recite. So are you going to recite that? If anybody says, I am Rasulullah, will he remain a Muslim? He's trying to say the same thing Rasulullah said,
but he will become a kafir. Rasulullah had 9 wives at a time. We are allowed only 4. Well, I will do what Rasulullah did. I will have 9 wives at the same time. The time he marries the 5th one, he will become a kafir. Because he's making haram, halal, what Allah has made haram for others. That was specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what the Prophet did, and what from what he did, what Sahaba took up, that is what we have to follow. And the Prophet never ever, what is azan? Azan is sunnah, not faraz. But Rasulullah never ever did azan even once in his life. Who gave azan? Sahaba gave azan. So it is sunnat for us. But the Prophet never did it. So for us, the amal of Sahaba is authentic and valid authority. And we look to what Rasulullah did, what was taken up from the practice of Rasulullah by Sahaba. If it, the Prophet did something, Sahaba don't do it, that means either it is specific for Rasulullah or it was done previously and then it was stopped. When the Prophet used to do it, Sahaba used to do it. When the Prophet stopped, so the Sahaba stopped. Now they have stopped. If you go back to it, you are going to something which is an abandoned practice, abrogated practice, which is overlooked practice. This is all issues in which mujtahid scholars understand better. And Allah has commanded us to follow mujtahid scholars. And Allah knew in the time of Sahaba, they were mainly Ummi people. They didn't used to read and write. And with Islam, it brought about a revolution of teaching and learning. The Imams were learned people. Allah bless them. They learned to read and write and compile deen. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, was the first person to compile deen. Then Imam Malik followed as well. Imam Shafi followed as well. Then Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahumullah, followed as well. So these are all Imams which have been followed by the Ummah. So Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We are the people of Sunnah. And the Sahaba, the companions, the teachings, the group, the followers of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And people, the Shias, they say, Na'uzu billah, Sahaba wa munafiqs. They became murtad, na'uzu billah. And they try and deceive people and masses. They try and misinterpret, wrongly translate verses of the Quran. And to say to people, because people, most Muslims have a certain affiliation with Arabic. Many words are the same in Arabic as in most Muslim languages. And they even draw conclusions from verses of Quran. And they say, look, this is in the Quran. I'll give you an example. Allah says in the Quran, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, man yartadda minkum an deenihi. O you believers. And here believers refers to Sahaba. Most. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, مَنْ يَرْتَدَّ مِنْكُمْ عَنْ دِينِهِ. Those of you who become apostates, murtad, leave Islam. So they say, Shia, they say, oh, you see, Allah is telling you in the Quran, many Sahaba became murtad. Many Sahaba did not become murtad. Those who became murtad were munafiqun. وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْأَعْرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ. Those who lived in villages didn't see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They became murtad. And when people became murtad, then Allah says, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Then when people become apostates, leave Islam. Who left Islam? People who hadn't seen Rasulullah. Villages. Far distant places. As they say, when people come into a room and the room is packed, last in, then first out. They came to Islam right at the end when the Prophet passed away. They said that's the end of Islam. So many left Islam. There were many false prophets like Musaylimah Kadhab, Tulayha Asadi, Aswad Anasi, and Saja, even a woman. They talk about equality. Even a woman wanted to be a Nabiya. And their followers last into Islam, first out. And then Allah says, I will bring forth, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ, a nation. The Shias, they say, when Rasulullah passed away, all Sahaba, na'udhu billah, became murtad. With the exception of 4. Hazrat Ali, Miqdad bin Aswad, Salman Farsi, Abu Zar Ghifari, and some Shias, they say, also Ammar ibn Yasir. 4 or 5, everybody else, na'uzu billah, became murtad. And this is written and claimed by every reputable Shia scholar and is mentioned in every reputable Shia book. This is a unanimously accepted belief of the Shias. And if any Shia tells you otherwise, he is lying. Because Shias practice taqiyah. They don't tell you what they really believe. And it's written in their books that taqiyah, in other words, concealing what you really believe and lying to other people, this is 90% of their deen. Tis'atu ashar. And they say, La deena liman la taqiyyata la. He who doesn't conceal his faith and lie, he is not really a Muslim. And that's their belief. So they don't even tell you what they really believe. But in their books, almost every Shia book contains the fact that all Sahaba, na'uzu billah, became murtad. This is such an insult to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, undermines his authority, undermines his goodness. It's an insult to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If mashallah, a teacher here in this madrasa had a class of about 25-30 people, students, and he was given a good couple of years to teach them. And then after the end of that period, you brought in an examiner to test them, and they all failed with the exception of 4 people. What will you say to the teacher? Is he a good teacher? You will say he was a rotten teacher. If there was a school, 100 students in a school, and the headmaster was organizing everything, and at the end of the year, from a school of 100 students, only 4 passed. Who will get the first sack? The teachers and the headmaster will be the first one to. What are you supervising? What are you teaching? What are you doing? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given 23 years. The Prophet said, "Innama buistu mualliman." I've been sent as a teacher. Allah says, "I've sent you to teach people, wa yuallimuhum, to purify them, to recite my verses, yatri alayma yatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yuallimuhumul kitaba wal hikma, to purify them, to recite my verses upon them, to purify them and to teach them the book and wisdom." So when there's teaching, there's examination at the end. So when Rasulullah left this world, Shias, they say, after 23 years of the Prophet's mission, only 4 remain steadfast. All the rest who had been with Rasulullah even from the beginning for 23 years, they all became murtad. Where does that relieve Rasulullah? It shows that if this is true, then Rasulullah was a total failure, na'uzubillah. So the Shias, in fact, insult Rasulullah so much that they leave him as a total failure. So anybody who sympathizes with these Shias is in fact insulting Rasulullah. Anyone who insults Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah says in the Quran, "An tahbata amalukum antum la tashurun." Allah will ruin your deeds and you won't even know what hit you. You might think you read kalima, pray 5 times a day, fast in Ramadan, have done hajj, give a lot of charity, do all good work, build a masjid. Allah doesn't care because you insulted Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So the Shias, fundamentally they insult Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They say all Sahaba became murtad. If Sahaba became murtad, then Allah won't be saying, فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ. Allah will bring a nation. Is there any nation in the world which consists of 4 people? Is there any nation, if the sisters are listening, please understand. Is there any nation in the world which consists of 4 people? Every nation in the world consists of hundreds of thousands of people. And even by those days, tens of thousands of people. Allah is saying, I will bring forth a nation. فَسَوْفَ يَأْتِ اللَّهُ بِقَوْمٍ يُحِبُّهُمْ وَيُحِبُّونَهُ. Allah will not only be happy with them and like them, Allah will love them and they will love Allah. And Allah does not love kafirs. Allah does not love murtads. In fact, you know what the ruling is for a murtad? If anybody becomes a murtad, then he should be. Do the sisters know what the ruling is for a murtad? I hope you do. I don't want to say it in the microphone because then it will probably be recorded, passed on. And then people, oh, look at Muslims, they do this. You all know what the ruling is for a murtad. Within 3 days, he should be dealt with severely. Given a choice, if he wants to come back, fine. If not, then be dealt with severely and be rid of. Murtad. So she, as they say, all Sahaba na'uzu billah became Murtad. So they should have been dealt with. But Allah says, no, Allah will bring a nation. A nation means Allah will bring thousands, tens of thousands of people who Allah will be happy with them. They will be happy with Allah. They will love Allah. Allah will love them. And Allah loves only those who are muttaqeens. Inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqeen. Inna Allah yuhibbul muhsineen. Allah loves those who have ihsan, who worship Allah as though Allah, as though they can see Allah. And so on. So they were true Muslims. And then Allah says, يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَلَا يَخَافُونَ لَوْمَةَ لَائِمٍ. They will strive in the path of Allah and not be and not be mindful of any and not care about any criticisms which people lay at them. This was a prophecy that after Rasulullah's death and demise, people will become murtad, and then there will be believers who will deal with them. And this occurred at the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. When the Prophet passed away, there were people like Musaylimah Kadhab, others became murtad. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu united the Sahaba and sent many armies in different directions to deal with these people. And then Allah says, Ulaika Hizbullah, fa inna Hizballahi humul ghalibun. They are the army of Allah. And Allah and the army of Allah will be victorious. And Abu Bakr was victorious. Why? Because he was a soldier of Allah. And the army was the army of Allah. And they were fighting for Allah. And Allah loved them and they loved Allah. So the Quran says, Abu Bakr was loved by Allah. Sahaba were loved by Allah. Shias, they say, they became murtad. So who are you going to trust and listen to? Shias or the Quran? Who are you going to listen to? Shias or the Quran? You have to listen to Quran. The Quran says, Ulaika humul mu'minuna haqqa. They were thorough Muslims, Muslims through and through. Especially those who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who used to sit with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that it does say in the Quran that there were some munafiqs. The Shias, they say, oh, you see in the Quran it says, وَمِمَّنْ حَوْلَكُمْ مِنَ الْعَرَابِ مُنَافِقُونَ وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ. Just as those murtads were people from villages, distant places, they became murtad. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu dealt with them. And the Quran says there were some people from the people of Medina, they were munafiqs as well. So the Shias, they say, look, even around Rasulullah, they were munafiqs. So Allah says to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are people around you. But then Allah commanded, Allah initially said to Rasulullah, لا تعلمهم نحن نعلمهم. You don't know them. So the Shias, they say, look, you see, Rasulullah was surrounded by munafiqs. He didn't even know who they were. So na'uzu billah, Abu Bakr was munafiq, Hazrat Umar was munafiq, Hazrat Aisha was munafiq. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, na'uzu billah. Allah says these munafiqs, qatalahumullah, Allah will destroy them. And these munafiqs, aynama thuqifu ukhidhu wa qutilu taqtila. They will be taken, they will be dealt with, and they will be killed. And they were all killed. Abu Bakr wasn't killed. Hazrat Umar wasn't killed. Hazrat Usman wasn't killed. Hazrat Aisha wasn't killed. So it shows they were not munafiqs. They were ulaika humul mu'minuna haqqa. They were thorough Muslims. Especially the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says about munafiqs, humul aduwu fahdharuhum. They are your enemies. Stay away from them. Allah is commanding Rasulullah to stay away from munafiqs. And with Abu Bakr, as Umar, as Aisha especially, Rasulullah would enjoy their company. Rasulullah would look forward to going to Aisha's house. Everybody knew Rasulullah loves her dearly. He was asked, Ayyun nas habbu ilayk, who do you love the most? And the Prophet said, Aisha. The Sahabi said, Minar Rijal, Ya Rasulullah, I meant from the men. And the Prophet said, Abuha, her father. So Rasulullah loved Aisha the most. From the men, Rasulullah loved her father the most. Rasulullah enjoyed the company of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. That is exactly why they are with Rasulullah in the grave, have been with Rasulullah for 1400 years, shall continue to remain with Rasulullah till the day of Qiyamah, and shall rise with Rasulullah on the day of Qiyamah as well. Once Rasulullah was with Abu Bakr and Umar, as Abu Bakr on the right, Hazrat Umar on the left. And the Prophet put his hand on their shoulders and he said, Hakada Nubasu Yawm al Qiyamah. This is how we will rise on the day of Qiyamah as well. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma will rise with Rasulullah on the day of Qiyamah, shall be with him on the pond and then beyond for eternity in Jannah. Anybody who wants to burn can burn all the way to hell for eternity. So Abu Bakr and Umar are people of Jannah. Rasulullah gave them guarantee of Jannah many times. In fact, Rasulullah said, me and Abu Bakr and Umar have been made from the same clay. They had the same nature. وَفِي خُلِقْتُ أَنَا وَأَبُو بَكْرَ وَعُمَرْ مِنْ تُرْبَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ وَفِيهَا نُدْفًا. Me and Abu Bakr and Umar have been made from the same clay. Because it makes mention in hadith, when a child is consumed in the womb of the mother, then an angel is sent. He brings small amount of dust and clay from the grave where he will eventually be buried, and then mixes it with the fetus, and then that is what pulls a person to where he will eventually die and be buried. So Abu Bakr and Umar are buried with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they had the same nature as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They were his dear friends. They were with him. With him now, with him till Qiyamah, shall rise with him and be with him in Jannah. Anybody who burns and wants to burn at their name can burn all the way to hell, which they will. So don't be fooled by these Shias. And they claim, as Na'udzubillah, they in their books it's written that Abu Bakr and Umar especially, Na'udzubillah, they are worse than Shaitan and they are with Shaitan in Jahannam. Na'udzubillah. So let your sympathies not be for these Shias. Let your sympathy be with Abu Bakr and Umar and Aisha radiallahu anhu majma'een. Many people, they say, because they do business with Shias, they live with them, they eat with them, and they socialize with them. But Mawlana, they read Kalima, they read Namaz, they fast in Ramadan, they go to Masjid, and they go to Hajj, they give charity, their names are Zainab, Fatima, and their names are Hussein and Ali and so on. How can you call them kafir? Well, if they can call Abu Bakr and Umar and Aisha kafir, then didn't Abu Bakr and Umar and Aisha read Kalima? Didn't they read Namaz? Didn't they perform Hajj? Didn't they used to fast in Ramadan? They used to pray with Rasulullah. So if Shias can call them kafir, then why are these Shias not kafir? They are kafir because they consider the best of the people kafir. They don't even believe in Allah, what Allah says in the Quran. Allah says they were true believers. Shia say they were munafiqs. Allah says Allah is happy with them. Allah loves them. Shias, they say they became murtad. Allah says, I will look after my Quran. Shias, they say this isn't even the real Quran. So who are your sympathies with? With the enemies of the family of Rasulullah or with the friends of Rasulullah and the family of Rasulullah? When Allah gives you sons and daughters, when your sons grow up, you want to bring them the best bride. Someone nice, someone good, someone who will live with him. Don't you think Allah wanted the best bride for his beloved Prophet? For Aisha radiallahu anha. For Rasulullah, Allah had Aisha. Jibreel would come down many times with a handkerchief, with a picture of Aisha radiallahu anha embroidered on that handkerchief. And Jibreel would say, Ya Rasulullah, this will be your wife. Allah has made her your bride. And Rasulullah would keep it in his heart as a secret and say, if Allah wants her to be my bride, Allah will make it happen. But if Allah has other plans, then it will, whatever Allah has planned. And then shortly after that, Allah made Aisha come into the life of Rasulullah, and she became the Prophet's bride. Allah says in the Quran, At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin, good women for good men for good women, wal-khabithatu lil-khabithin, wicked women for wicked men, and wicked men for wicked women. There was no one better than Rasulullah, so Allah gave him the best of the women. Ya Nisa al-Nabi, this is Quran. This is not a weak hadith from Fadal-e-Amal. Many people are allergic to Fadal-e-Amal. And they say, oh, full of fabricated stories and weak hadiths. No, in Fadal-e-Amal, there are hundreds of verses of Quran, hundreds of sahih narrations. Bukhari, Muslim, authentic stories. Allahu Akbar, written by one of the greatest muhaddisoon of recent times, Maulana Zakaria Rahimahullah. When he left this world, thousands and tens of thousands of ulama were his students and disciples. Many of the senior ulama of this country are the students and disciples of Maulana Zakaria Rahmatullahi Alayhi. And Allah has accepted this book, and it's read in many, many parts of the world, from Fiji, Australia, New Zealand, Indonesia, Japan, all over Asia, Africa, America, and Russia, and so on. Hardly a masjid in the world, in millions, hundreds of millions of homes, Allah has blessed and accepted this book, and it's read, and people take benefit from this book. This is a sign of the qubuliyat of this book in the eyes of Allah, and a tribute to his sincerity and goodness. But this, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, she was the beloved wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just as you want to bring the best bride for your son, Allah Rabbul Alameen wanted the best wife for his beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah says in the Quran, النَّبِيُّ أَوْلَى بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ مِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُمْ. His wives are your mothers, the mothers of the believers. You have to respect your mother. But your mother might be your mother, she might not be your mother. But Allah says in the Quran that the wives of Rasulullah, they are your mothers. You have to respect them like your mothers. Anyone who doesn't accept Aisha and Hafsa and Umm Habiba and the Javariya, Zainab bint Jahsh, Zainab bint Khuzaima, Maimuna, Safiya, and they are anyone who doesn't regard them like their mothers, Wallahi Lazim, they become kafir, because Allah is saying they are your mothers. And Shias don't respect these noble and blessed women. They curse them. In fact, on the YouTube, there is a clip by a famous Shia scholar, and the clip is entitled Aisha hanging upside down and burning in Jahannam. Na'uzu billah, na'uzu billah. So is your sympathy with the woman Rasulullah loved, or with the people who curse and insult the women and the companions that Rasulullah loved? So you have to make your choice. And the people, these hypocrites, all these Shias in the terminology of the Quran are hypocrites. Because there are many traits of hypocrites mentioned in the Quran, and two of their major traits is that they look down upon Sahaba, they make fun of them, they humiliate them and insult them and curse them. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْغَافِلَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ لُعِنُوا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ. Those who slander, insult and curse the Sahaba, Allah says, Allah will curse them in dunya and the akhirat. And many a times when people have children, sons and daughters, sometimes they go out of hand. Many parents, they come and seek advice from ulama. Maulana, these people, my son, my daughter, she's coming home late at night. He's into drugs. He doesn't work. He doesn't listen to his mother. And he speaks back. So they say, may Allah guide them. They pray for them. May Allah have mercy upon them. Guide them. Grant them understanding. But there is one sin. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when people commit that sin, then don't pray for their guidance. Rather, curse them. And that is, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الَّذِينَ يَسُبُّونَ أَصْحَابِي فَقُولُوا لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ عَلَى شَرِّكُمْ. When you see people cursing my Sahaba, then say, may Allah curse you evil, because you are evil through and through. So people who curse Sahaba, don't sympathize with them. Don't socialize with them. How can you, if someone insults you as a woman, I'm talking to sisters now, and if your husband went to their house and socialized with them, how will you feel? Someone insulted you, degraded you, cursed you, humiliated you in public, and then will you, like if your husband then went to their house, went out to eat with them, went to socialize with them, what will you say? Either choose them or choose me. Similarly, those who insult and curse Rasulullah's companions, his wives, then you have to make a choice whether you want to befriend Rasulullah or you want to befriend these enemies of the friends of Rasulullah. It's clear in every language they say, and a friend of your friend is your friend, and an enemy of your friend is also your friend. So those who are beloveds of Rasulullah, those who are enemy of the beloveds of Rasulullah, if you want to be their friend, then be prepared to be considered considered an enemy of Rasulullah. And if you are an enemy of Rasulullah, I don't have to tell you where you will go. So you have to make your choice where your sympathies lie. Where your sympathies, whether your sympathies lie with Rasulullah, his friends, his beloveds, or the enemies of his beloveds. The Shias, they tell you, oh, the Sahaba, they were enemies of the family of Rasulullah. They betrayed them, they oppressed them, they cheated them, they wronged them. That is an absolute rubbish and an absolute lie. Allah's Quran says, وَذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانًا. Allah says, Allah removed that hatred, enmity, purified your hearts, and you became like brothers. Sahaba loved each other like brothers, even the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Shias, they say they were hypocrites and munafiqs. So who are you going to believe? Allah's word or the word of these lying, deceiving Shias? You have to trust Allah or trust these Shias. So obviously, if you're a Muslim and you have any respect for Allah and His Rasul, you will trust the words of Allah and His Rasul and reject the lies of these Shias. If the Sahaba had oppressed the Ahle Bayt, the families of Rasulullah, then they would have no respect for them. They would not have named their children after them. Look at yourselves. When Allah blesses you with children, then you want to keep good names, names of pious people. You ask pious people, ulama, mashayikh, to advise you, recommend a name. Look, if the Prophet's family had been oppressed by Abu Bakr and Umar, Shias, they say, when Rasulullah passed away, Hazrat Abu Bakr oppressed Fatima, upset her. Umar went to her house, threw her door down. He threw Fatima radiallahu anha on the floor, kicked her and beat her up, which is an absolute rubbish. If any, Allah forbid, may Allah keep you all in His care and protection. But if any one of you sisters, na'uzu billah, may Allah keep you in His protection, was attacked by a man on the street or in your home, burglar came in, threw you down, and your husband was sitting and watching and didn't protect you, what will you say about him? Hazrat Fatima wasn't anybody's wife. She was Ali's wife. Ali radiallahu anhu was a strong young man. And if Umar, an old man in his 50s, Hazrat Ali at the time was 33 years of age, in his prime, strong youth. If Hazrat Umar, an old man, came in the house and threw Hazrat Fatima down and kicked her, why didn't Ali protect his wife? Didn't Ali know Fatima is the daughter of Rasulullah? If Ali radiallahu anhu just stood by and watched it, and that means the responsibility and the guilt will fall on Hazrat Ali. So in fact, just as the Shias insult Rasulullah, it's the Shias who insult Hazrat Ali as well. We say this is a total fabrication. Hazrat Umar never ever insulted Fatima or hurt Fatima or ever go to her house disrespectfully. These are all Shia lies. If there was any truth in this story, then Hazrat Ali was the one to carry the blame for not protecting his family and the daughter of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar had wronged Hazrat Fatima, do you think later on, when Hazrat Fatima passed away, and when Hazrat Fatima, after the demise and death of Rasulullah, fell ill, even Shia books, they tell you, it was the wife of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who used to go and tend to Hazrat Fatima, look after her, spend her days with her, keeping her company. And when Hazrat Fatima passed away, it was the wife of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who then washed Hazrat Fatima, gave her ghusl. Then it was Hazrat Abu Bakr who prayed his janaza. So don't fall for the lies of the Shias. And if Hazrat Abu Bakr or Hazrat Umar had wronged Hazrat Ali and his family, then do you think they would have kept the names of their children after Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman? You keep the names of your children of the people you envy, you look up to, you respect. Many a time when Allah gives somebody, if you have children, will you name your sons Shaitan, Qarun, Firaun, Haman? And these are names in the Quran, but they were enemies of Allah. No Muslim or Shia even will tolerate naming their children Shaitan, Iblis, Qarun, Firaun, Haman, Abu Lahab. Why? Because they were kafirs. So if Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman, na'uz billah, was kafir, why did Hazrat Ali name three of his sons Abu Bakr, Umar and Usman? He did so because Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman radiallahu anhum were good to Hazrat Ali. They were good to his family. When Allah gave Hazrat Hassan sons, Hazrat Hassan also named two of his sons Abu Bakr and Umar. Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu similarly named two of his sons Abu Bakr and Umar. Then Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu's son, Hazrat Ali bin Hussein, who's also known as Zainul Abidin, he also named his son Umar and Usman. And then others, Imam Jafar, Imam Musa Kazim, who is the seventh Imam, he also named his sons Abu Bakr and Umar. So many Shia Imams even, whom they consider as Imams, they named their sons Abu Bakr and Umar and Aisha and their daughters Aisha. And why? Because they knew Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman have been good to us all our lives. And when Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu was martyred in the plain of Karbala, Shia book in Jilaul Uyun, Mullah Bakir Majlisi has written, the first person to give his life for Hazrat Hussein was Abu Bakr, the son of Hazrat Ali. The second person to die was Umar, the son of Hazrat Ali. The third person to die for Hazrat Hussein was the third son of Hazrat Ali. His name was Hazrat Usman. So Allahu Akbar, the friends Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman, the Ahlul Bayt looked up to them. And not only did they name their children after Abu Bakr and Umar and Usman, the Ahlul Bayt, they gave their girls in marriages to the sons of the Sahaba. Hazrat Hussein's two daughters, Fatima and Sakina, were married to two grandsons of Hazrat Usman. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's granddaughter, Hazrat Hafsa, was the one of the wives of Hazrat Hassan, and the great granddaughter of Abu Bakr, Farwa radiallahu anha, she was the wife of the grandson of Hazrat Hussein, Imam Baqir, and the mother of Imam Jafir Sadiq. Just as we are Hanafis, the fiqh of Shia is known as fiqh Jafariya. Imam Jafir was the central and main imam. 95% of Shia teachings are from Imam Baqir and Imam Jafir. And the wife of Imam Baqir, the mother of Imam Jafir, was the great granddaughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, Farwa radiallahu anha, rahimahullah. So the Shias, they tell you that the Sahaba were munafiqs and they oppressed the Ahlul Bayt. No, no, no. The Ahlul Bayt had love and respect for the descendants of these illustrious Sahaba and their children as well, because the Quran says they were brothers. They were like true brethren. The Shias, they say they were enemies, but the Quran says they were brothers. So who are you going to listen to, Shias or the Quran? So make your choice. And you might even say, oh, they have masjids. They are not masjids. And you are not allowed to go and pray in their temples. In the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, these munafiqs, they built a masjid. Allah has mentioned this in the Quran. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا ضِرَارًا وَكُفْرًا وَتَفْرِيقًا بَيْنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَإِرْصَادًا لِمَنْ حَارَبَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ مِنْ قَبْلِ وَلَا يَحْلِفُنَّ إِنْ أَرَادَنَا إِلَّا الْحُسْنَى. They say, we swear by Allah, we want only goodness. So in their place of worship, they called Rasulullah over, Ya Rasulullah, please come and pray in this place as well, so that Rasulullah would endorse this masjid as a masjid. And so then they will be able to call people over. Allah said to Rasulullah, La taqum fihi abada. You are never allowed to go and pray in there. Don't ever go and pray in their place of worship. So the place of worship of Shias, you are not allowed to go and pray in there, even if they invite you and they say, we only want goodness, we only want unity. They in reality are looking for opportunities to put an infection of their hatred of Sahaba into your hearts, so they can turn you against Sahaba. And when you turn against Sahaba, then Allah will curse you in this world and the life hereafter. So it's up to you where your sympathies lies. Do your sympathies lies with the friends of Rasulullah, his family, his wives? And when a person talks about families, your family doesn't begin with a daughter. Your family begins, a man's family begins with a wife. A woman's family begins not with her sons and daughters. A woman is considered a family woman when she gets married. So your husband is part of your family first. A man, his wife is number one in his family. His mother and father, he is a part of their family. But a man's family begins with his wife. So the Prophet's families were part of his wives were all part of his family. The Shias don't respect any other wife of Rasulullah except Khadija radiallahu anha. They curse all other wives of Rasulullah. So if anybody, a wife is a very, very serious issue for a man. In many parts of the world, if anybody even praised somebody's wife, say, man, your wife is so gorgeous and so good looking and nice. In many parts of the world, that will probably be the last thing that man ever says. How dare you talk about my wife in this manner? Let alone talking about somebody's wife in a good way. If somebody said, well, your wife is so nasty and dirty and filthy or something else. Then Shias, this is how they insult the wives of Rasulullah, the woman Rasulullah loved the most. How do you think Rasulullah would feel when people curse his wife? So you have to make your choice. Are you sympathetic to the enemies of the Prophet's family or the friends of the Prophet's family? This is why Shiaism isn't Islam. Shiaism is a conspiracy against Rasulullah, against Sahaba, against Islam, against Quran. They don't accept the Quran to be the authentic, infallible, safe word of Allah. Shias, they say, this is not the complete Quran. The complete Quran is only with the family of Rasulullah and with the Imam who's hiding in the cave for 1100 years. So they don't trust this Quran. This is why there is no Shia Hafiz anywhere in the world. And I put up a challenge in England, in the UK. Any Shia who can recite the whole Quran in one sitting, they can have breaks for toilet, for salat, for food, after every 5 siparas, 15 minutes, after every 10 siparas, 20 minutes. I'll even allow them mistakes to make in the Quran. Initially 10 mistakes, then I doubled it to 20 mistakes. But wallahi lazim, it's been now almost 7 months, not a single Shia has come forward and accepted the challenge of a reward of £5,000. This is almost like 90,000 rands of South Africa. A single Shia to come forward and recite the whole Quran, because Allah will not allow these Shias, because their hearts are filled with kufr. This is why, like Allah says, Allah will curse them in dunya and the life hereafter. This is why their lives, every Muharram is proof of this verse of Quran. When Shias beat themselves, they beat themselves with knives, with daggers, with chains, with swords. And on the YouTube, there are endless clips of Shias beating themselves to bleeding. And their children, their young, their old, Allah punishes them with their own hands. In a manner they suffer and they bleed in this world, because Allah said, "Lo'inu fi dunya wal akhirah." Allah will curse them in this world and the life hereafter. But Allah has made them blind. They can't see what they are doing to themselves. This is proof, practical, clear proof that they are cursed in this world and Allah will curse them in the life hereafter. So don't be fooled by them. Shias are preying on your honor, on the honor of your daughters, and they are fooling them and they are cheating them, and they are preying on their honor and they are convincing them. Why do you want to have a boyfriend, girlfriend? Make muta. Muta is halal. Enjoy yourself. Just go into secrecy. Let's agree a price and a time. This is prostitution. In every society in the world, when a man and a woman agree to an affair secretly, they fixed a price and a time. This is prostitution. Shias regard it as sawab, as reward, as good, as an ibadat. And their scholars promote this. Even the BBC has done a report on this. And BBC doesn't report on local gossips. They only report on international affairs. Worldwide, Shias are preying on Sunni women to ruin their lives. And once a woman has had an indecent affair with a man, who will ever want to marry her again? And Shias, they are praying universities and these big institutions where Muslim women work. They say, let's make muta. It's halal. These Maulvis don't know. Allah made it halal. They are cheating, deceiving, fooling you in every society. And this is immoral. And this is indecent. And this is wrong. If they are preying on Sunni women and encouraging them to make muta, why don't these Shia zakirs and imams tell their own youth, oh, you young people, you are not married. I have got daughters. Come to my house and make muta. Why don't they tell other Shia men and give their own daughters to make muta? They only want to prey on Sunni girls and ruin their lives. So don't be fooled. Don't be fooled into this. Muta is haram, 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 haram till the day of Qiyamah. It's immoral. They might say, oh, muta used to be allowed in the time of the Prophet allowed it. But just as drinking, gambling was allowed initially, then was made haram. Now nobody will say, oh, drinking used to be allowed before, now it's haram, but let's make it permissible again because the Muslims used to drink before. Similarly, muta was allowed to a certain level, and the muta at the time of Rasulullah wasn't like the muta that Shias practice today. That was a nikah with permission from the family in front of witnesses, but only for a time. And the man would take responsibility. If a woman became pregnant, he would consider that his child and give maintenance and take responsibility. But even that Rasulullah forbade and made haram till the day of Qiyamah, because that was initially allowed, because this was part of Arab culture before. But the Prophet ﷺ used to wait for Allah to make things haram. So when Allah commanded Rasulullah to make it haram, Rasulullah made it haram till the day of Qiyamah. Now muta is haram. But modern muta which Shias preach, this isn't even like that. They don't come home and say to any man, sir, I want to make muta with your daughter. And for 1 hour or for one night or for one day, will any respectable man allow that? Modern Shias, written in their own books, in Kafi volume 5 page 449, I have the original Shia books with me in the car. If any sister has any doubt, I can show you the original Shia books that muta is valid if even without witnesses, without fathers or wali's approval. All you need to do is agree time and price. And in every society, everywhere in the world, that is prostitution, immoral, shameful, disgraceful. So don't be fooled, sisters. You are Muslimas. And look after your honor. That is your greatest asset. Your honor is your pride. Your honor is your identity. And if you lose this to a Shia khabis, how will you face Allah on the day of Qiyamah? Allah has allowed you, get married. When your daughters reach the age, find a good man, marry the Muslim, marry them off so that they will be safe in their homes and not just become items of pleasure and enjoyment and evil and immorality. You are Muslims, your iman is the most important thing for you. Shia is a conspiracy. Shiaism is a conspiracy against Islam to distort Islam and corrupt Islam. This was started by a Jew, Abdullah bin Sabah. I've spoken long enough. I know you've only come for an hour and it's been long enough, but alhamdulillah, there have been many different talks in different masjids. They will soon be available on CD. I pray to Allah, may Allah save us all from this very big fitna. And this big fitna has been around in the Ummah for almost 1400 years. Once again, I stress, Shiaism is not Islam. Don't be fooled by the fact they read Kalima, they pray, they go to Hajj, they fast in the month of Ramadan, they build masjids. You are not allowed to go into their masjid. Allah forbade Rasulullah from going to pray in their masjid. So why are you going to their temples in their places of worship? Why are you learning deen from enemies of Allah and His Rasul and His wives and His companions, even if they teach you million and one good things. Don't take a single thing from them. If your enemy gave you a single thing, you will say, stuff it. Take it away. I don't want it. Even though it's good, you want to learn deen from the enemies of Allah and His Rasul and His family. Allahu Akbar. How will you face Allah on the day of Qiyamah? Many sisters, they say, oh, they run so many programs. They teach us good things. The hell with their good things. And what good can be in a person who curses the wife of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And even if they tell you, I don't curse the wife of Rasulullah, I don't curse any Sahaba, because their books, they tell you they curse them. And so what do they say about those who curse them? This is kufr. Well, any Shia teacher, they say, Mullah Bakir Majlisi was a kafir. Yasir Habib is a kafir. All their scholars are kafir, because that's what they preach. So because they won't do that, so you know they are munafiqs, they are lying. So why do you want to learn deen from munafiqs? And this is not deen, this is not Islam, but a conspiracy against Islam. May Allah save us all. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Allahumma waffiqna lima tuhibbu wa tarda, waj'al akhiratana khayran min al-ula.